I think it's actually verse 1. It's 1, right? Yeah, it's actually verse 1. Anyway, that was my bad from the very first week. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 simply says this. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says this. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Our hearts and our lives are supposed to be molded into the image of Jesus. That's our goal as a Christian. C.S. Lewis talked about how the fact that it's not just those elite Christians or those high-level ranking, whatever that even means, by the way, but those church leaders and things like that, it's not just for those, it's the entirety of Christianity, is what C.S. Lewis said. He said that you know everything that we do in our Christian walk should be centered around becoming more like Jesus, right? And so we talked about the tuning fork. Remember that I forgot to bring it. The tuning fork. We talked about how the tuning fork is the standard. Like our example was the tuning fork of A, right? So that's the standard of A that we measure every instrument by, right? These instruments can be tuned to the wrong, not really A, not the standard of A. They can play together and be totally wrong, right? But there is a standard of A, right? And that is the same way, like Jesus is our standard, right? Not your favorite preacher, not your favorite Christian, not somebody we look up to people for sure, but our standard is Jesus. Amen? That's who we hold as our standard, to become more like Jesus. And so we talked about how are we going to know what God is like? How are we going to know what God is like unless we know, unless we see? I'm so glad that Jesus came, because now we have in physical form what it looks like to be like God. Amen? We have a standard, and we can look at that standard and say, now that is how to be an imitator of God. And so we talked of the first week about, and then we talked about different characteristics of Jesus over the last few weeks. We talked about the unshakable Jesus, and we talked about he had unshakable identity. Jesus knew who he was. Wouldn't it be great to know who you are in Christ? Amen. We talked about how when Jesus was baptized, it says, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." And when the heavens opened up, and "This is my Son, I'm well pleased." Immediately he went out into the wilderness, and the devil immediately challenged him on if you are who you say you are, right? And how many of you know we are always challenged? Are you really? How many of you felt that way? Am I really a Christian? Am I really a child of God? The enemy will attack you in those areas, right? And so we have to be on lookout. I want to be like Jesus and have unshakable identity. And we talked about Jesus, as it is written, Satan, it is written. We talked about his unshakable purpose. No matter what situation he was in, he had unshakable purpose. And we talked about the next week, we talked about the heartbeat of Jesus is people. Is people. Jesus' motivation. Everything Jesus did was for humanity. Everything he did was for people. Jesus lived for people. He loved people so much that he gave his life for people, for you and for me. Last week, we talked about, in kind of a prelude, I kind of did a little commercial for the spiritual warfare class. We talked about last week that that Jesus had no tolerance for the enemy. He had no tolerance for the devil in our lives. We should have zero tolerance for the enemy's work in our lives. Zero. Because he is always trying to steal, to kill, destroy from us. So we should have zero tolerance, just like Jesus. Jesus had no tolerance for the devil. None. So we talked about the temptation. We talked about Jesus when he was tempted. We talked about how the fact that Jesus was physically hungry, like it was a real deal. And then the enemy said, if you are who you say you are, make these stones become bread. And Jesus said, no, it is written. Right? We talked about sometimes you just got to look at the enemy and say, shut up and get out, just like Jesus. Shut up and get out, Like, stop your noise, stop your mouth, stop your running your lies into my head. Shut up and get out. Everybody say, shut up and get out. I won't let you make you turn to your neighbor and say that, because that would be awkward and rude and awful. Then you fight the temptation to say that to your neighbor. So, yeah. Shut up and get out. We talked about how, and we're going to talk about this actually on Thursday. We're going to talk about that that how Jesus said it sternly. Right? When you deal with the enemy, you deal with the enemy sternly. It's not like hat in hand and, you know, devil, I know I don't want to bother you or anything, but if you could like go away and like leave me alone. No. It's more like stomping your foot at the stray dog that's like coming at you, right? Get out! Like, that's kind of tenacity that we should have against the enemy. Because remember, and why did Jesus have no tolerance for the devil? Because Jesus loves people. The madman of Gadara. He didn't just put on a show and watch me deliver this guy, right? From the evil. It wasn't just a show. It wasn't like, hey, watch this, disciples, watch him cast the devils out. No. He loved the man who was in the tombs. He loved the man, and he didn't want the man cutting himself. He didn't want the man throwing himself into the fire. He loved him. Why did he deliver that man? Because he loved that man. It's all about people. So this week, we're going to talk about the generous Jesus. I want to talk about the generous Jesus this morning. And I have a couple of pictures I want to show this morning. And I want to talk, first of all, a little bit about how God is. You know, we can see, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And it says that when we see nature, we can see elements of the Creator God in what He created, right? Just like an artist. When an artist paints a picture or draws something, you can glean something from that artwork just about the artist by their artwork, right? And so when we look at the mountains, right? When we look at mountains, you know what's great about mountains? There's not just one type of mountain. Isn't that awesome? There's not just one type of mountain. Like, you don't see those in North Georgia. And all the North Georgia hikers said, amen.
Amen.
You don't see those, or oh me. Some of you love that stuff, right? But you don't see those mountains in North Georgia, right? You don't see those. I mean, just think of all the mountains. So you'll see like mountains. You see rolling hills. You think of like Ireland and the hills and in England, the hills and the rolling hills. And then there's these mountains. And I remember the first time I ever saw that when I flew into Denver. If you ever flew into Denver, you went, oh, those are real mountains. That's amazing. Like, it's wild. Like, in Denver, like, you go and it's flat on one side of Denver, if you've ever been there. It's flat on one side, and then all of a sudden, like, straight up to, like, those kind of mountains, right? I mean, think about, understand, listen, God didn't have to do this. He could have made this world bland. He could have just made, you know, doesn't matter. He could just made it bland, like boring. He didn't have to do that. Or if he did, he could have made that and nothing else. Mountains, that. But see, God is like abundant, right? He has multiple faceted, and he goes, and he wants to, man, remember this, he created this world for you and me. That's amazing. And he goes, I believe that when he created that, when he created the mountains of North Georgia, he goes, you know what? Julie will love those. I believe it. Like, when we see those things and there's something in our hearts, I believe that he created these things and goes, gosh, you know what? They'll love this.
Yeah.
Wait till they see this.
Yeah, right.
Right? And then flowers, right? Think about the array of flowers. It's springtime, right? I mean, remember, God could have only made one flower. But he didn't. It's an array of flowers. And then tropical flowers, and then other, you know, other regions of flowers, right? That add color and life and vibrancy to our culture and to our lives. What about waterfalls? I love waterfalls. But think about, there's that kind of waterfall, and then there's Niagara Falls waterfalls. And then there's little trickles of waterfalls. Like, There's not just one. There's abundance of different kinds of creation that he made for us. What about water? Bodies of water. There's creeks, right? There's creeks. There's lakes. You got to have a guy fishing. Got to. Like, he could have said, you know, lakes, that's it. But no, God says, I'm going to make oceans. All right, we're all going. We're all leaving. Oceans. And then how about in the oceans, let's just have one fish. No. We have sea life. If you don't have to go to the ocean too many times when you hear the term, the ocean is teeming with fish. It is amazing. I remember we were on Cumberland Island one time, one of our favorite places to go. I'm feeling a little draw, hun. We need to go. But we were standing on the Sea Camp dock, and this school of fish just was going. And we were there for a long, and it was just a never-ending, just fish. No, they were just like in a stream, not a stream, like in a school. Like, how many of these things? Oh my gosh! I'll tell the story. It was really cool. Yeah, so I got a little bit, I got a kind of proficient at throwing a cast net. So I went, I wonder if how many of these jokers I could catch with a cast net. So I did the thing, put the thing in my mouth, and just took. And went, whoosh, and it was like the greatest cast net throw I've ever thrown in my life. It was completely, when you throw a cast net in heaven, that's what it will be like. And it landed, and I'm no joke, it landed right over that thing of fish. And man, and I pulled it up, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is like Peter in the nets breaking kind of stuff. And man, I you can't even count.
It was bubbling.
It was just bubbling with fish. And I pulled it all the way up, of course. And then these people came over there. Actually, these people came. It actually kind of worked out for us. Because these people that were fishing for, they were fishing for shark. They go, hey, can we have some of this fish? We're like, yeah, man. They traded a shrimp for those. And I was like, okay. Hey, man. Thank you, Jesus. But the oceans are teeming with fish, right? And then how about when, so you look in the depths and then you look up to the stars. It's amazing. You ever seen the deep space photos of the Hubble telescope? And just a blank, they shine it in just a dark black spot. And they saw not just stars, but galaxies. Multiple galaxies. Like God. Like just the ones we can see is like enough. Why do you have to be so big? Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. It's my thing. It's generous. The earth is not boring, right? God is extravagant. Like some of us would look, some people would look at that and go, well, that's just way too much. That's almost waste. Yeah. Not God. God doesn't see that as waste. God sees that as generosity to his people. Isn't that awesome? Listen to what he says. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on uncertainty of riches. But God, watch this, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Isn't that awesome? God richly gives us all things to enjoy. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this, so that the ages to come, he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace. God has richness, like stars richness of his grace, like extra amounts of grace for you, more than you'll ever use up amounts of grace towards you. That's so good, right? Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8 says, to me, the very least of all the saints, grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ. See, God is an abundant, God is not a miser giver. God is an abundant giver. He loves to give. He loves to pour out riches. Like God's heart for you is, let me show you abundant provision, abundant grace, abundant of everything. What do you need? I got it all. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. That's a steak dinner right there. But let's look at the life of Jesus in John chapter 2. And you're going, wow, he's going to go there today. I am. John chapter 2 and verse 2 says this: on the third day of a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "We have no wine." And that enough. Let's just stop there for a second. Mom, right? Are you serious? Son, okay. They had no wine. Do something. And then he says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour is not yet come." And his mother says to the servant, "Do whatever he tells you." Are you serious? Like Jesus is, I mean, remember, Jesus is a human, like people like us, you and me, except, I mean, you know, he's God in the flesh, but he has a mom. It says, "Mom, hey, look, mom, like, no, it's not my time, not my time." And the mom just goes, "Yeah, whatever, Jesus. Whatever he says, go do it." Like, you know what I'm saying? That is so mom, right? I'm just completely overriding the Son of God, you know, sorry. I'm still your mom. I had to go through the birth of you, and I had to deal with the fact that you were virgin born, and all the ridicule that I got, just go do it. These are my friends. That's hilarious. Like, please, can we read the Bible this way? Can we not read the Bible religiously? Can we please stop that? Okay, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used for the Jewish for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Everybody say 20 to 30 gallons. Six of them. Then Jesus said to the servant, "Fill these jars with water so they are barely, to the brim. Fill them all the way up," right? Then he told them, "Now draw some and take it to the master of the banquet." They did, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from. He thought the servants who had drawn the water knew. And they called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you say the best until now." This is an interesting story. Now, before we get all like weirded out, like some of you are going, "Oh my gosh, that's a lot of wine." Now, let me just preface this by saying this. The scripture clearly tells us. Now, whatever we understand about this scripture, the scripture clearly tells us that don't be a drunkard, right? Yeah. Don't be a drunkard. So, I don't know the whole situation, but I know Jesus' character and his nature, right? But Jesus just made about 700 to 900 bottles of wine at this party. And not the cheap stuff, like that top shelf stuff, right? What does that tell you about Jesus? He's generous. Generous. All right, we'll go somewhere a little more safe. So then John chapter 21, it says this, and he says, he's talking about Jesus. When Jesus rises from the dead, he sees Jesus is on the shore and the disciples are in the boat and they don't really know it's Jesus, right? But Jesus says, "Throw your nets onto the right side of the boat and you will find some." Talking about they were unable to catch some fish. I need Jesus when I go fishing. But when they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. Everybody say large number. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. Like, okay, Peter, like you just left us here with like. For they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they had landed, they saw a fire, burning coals with fish on it. Okay, do we understand? Like, they're dragging the fish, but Jesus is sitting there already with fish on the fire. Like, okay. Jesus said to them, bring me some of the fish that you have caught. So Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now this is the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So here we are, we find Jesus, and it's just the 12 of them, right? It's just the disciples in the boat and Jesus. And they say, throw the net over. And you ever notice it says, go back to verse, if you could, go back to verse 11, is that right? No, go back to verse, 11, you're right. Go back to verse 11, thank you. Verse 11, it says the net was full of large, but it's a large fish. Not little brim, right? Not the ones that most of us catch. But okay, these are large fish, and it's 153. Now, it's interesting, it's not about 100, it's not about 150. It is 153. Like, one of these disciples counted these fish. One, two, this is awesome. Three, like, how many of y'all would have counted the fish? How many of you fishermen? I would have totally counted the fish. I'm a fisherman, I would have totally counted. One, that's never caught so many fish in my life. He counted the fish, 153, I don't know, for about 13 people. That's a lot of fish. You can't eat that much fish. What does that say about God? What does that say about who God is? Jesus is generous. Now let's switch gears a little bit. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1 through 2. This is not up on your screen, but just you can, if you're taking notes, just that's the scripture. I'm going to go through, and I want to talk about the busy Jesus, how busy Jesus was. Jesus would have probably he would have probably done really good in our culture, right? Jesus was a busy guy. Watch this. And I'm going to read this. Oh, let me just say this. Let me back up, because I was going to talk about remember the boy with the five small barley loaves and two small fish? They fed 5,000 and then there was 12 baskets left over. Yeah. That's generous. Like, that's more than enough. Like, don't you think Jesus knew exactly how many, what to the number? Yeah. But no, more than enough. Everybody say more than enough. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 2 says this, when Jesus came down from the mountains, large crowd followed him. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30. Two blind men were sitting by the road and they heard Jesus going by and they shouted, listen, they saw Jesus is going by, right? He said, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean, right? We know Jesus stops. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. A few days later, Jesus entered again into Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. They had gathered such large numbers that there was no room left, not even the outside door, and he preached the word to them. Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Here's where we kind of start feeling it. Jesus withdrew. He went going away. He withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd of Galilee followed him. How many of you, introverts, are going, oh, that's awful. That's awful. Like, oh my gosh, I'm just trying to get away. And like, these people, right? And Mark chapter 5, verse 22, verse 23. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came to him. And when they saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My daughter is dying. Would you please come and put your hands on him that she will be healed? Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Watch this. Then because there were so many people coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. And he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. They didn't even have a chance to eat. Jesus is busy. People come. What point am I making? When people came to Jesus, he dropped it. Whatever. When people came to him, he helped them. I'm hungry. I don't care. I got to help somebody. There was a mentality of Jesus. Jesus was generous with himself. So they went away, verse 32, Mark chapter 6, verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many saw them leaving, recognized them, and ran on foot to all the other towns ahead of them to call people to Jesus. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Now Jesus had left that place to the vicinity, and he entered the house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about the woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit, came and fell at his feet. Wow, Jesus can't take a break. He can't take a break. He can't catch a break. He wants to be alone. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. He wants to be alone after John the Baptist dies. I just want to be alone. This is my cousin. I need to just give me some space. He goes and immediately runs into a demoniac. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give as he's decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, listen. Jesus had time for people. He made time for people. And in our culture, this is kind of a lost act, a lost thought, a lost. We love to, you know, you guys. Well, we lost that with our other house. We used to have a house with a garage door, and you could go in. You know, you could go in and you could shut the door, right? You just like shut the door. Nobody knows I'm home. You know, but now we have a carport, so like everybody knows we're home all the time, right? But Jesus was generous with himself. He made time for people. And in our busy culture, in our busy stuff, listen, we've lost the idea of community. We've lost the idea of helping each other and being a blessing to other people, to making time for other people. Because we're so busy doing important things, we can't make time for the people. Julie and I were talking, and we were talking about how, like, oh, actually, I was talking here. I was talking to you and everybody else. Okay. But we were talking, and we were talking about a couple weeks ago about how when you die, like, people aren't going to remember you. For most of us, aren't going to be remembered. Like, Julia's a phenomenal graphic artist, right? Phenomenal graphic. She is. She's really great. She's a great business admin. She is just amazing. She's just really phenomenal in all that. But as a matter of fact, so much so that when she moved down here, our old pastor heard from their pastor up in St. Louis, and they said, "Hey, we heard Julie. If she ever shows up at your church, you need to hire her." That's what they said. And this is up church up there. It was a large church. You didn't see that. She kicked me. Like, stop it. But she's phenomenal. But let me tell you, people will not remember her for that. People will remember my wife because she was like a mom to me. She helped me in my difficult time. She dealt with, when we were youth pastors, she helped me in my moment of need. I was in the middle of this crisis, and Julie had the right exact words, and she knew what to say to me. When they stand, they're not going to stand up and go, "Julie Lear, phenomenal graphic artist. If you needed some organizational stuff done, Julie was the person. She would take care of it for you." Let's all stand together and just thank God for the life of Julie Lear. People, Julie hates this, but I'm just going to do it anyway. I'll ask forgiveness later. But you know, I know the impact. And many of you are the same way. We know you because of what you've impacted our lives. Some of us, we barely know what each other do for a living. But we go, no, they've impacted my life. Listen, that's the core of who we are and who we're supposed to be. It's relationships. It's relationships. It's people helping people. People empowered by God to give them that word of encouragement when they needed that word of encouragement. It's somebody taking somebody out to coffee and encouraging them and speaking life into them. And they go, or maybe just noticing, hey man, you look like you're going through some stuff. Is there anything I can pray with you about? And just, you know. And then not just saying, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. Like, never. No, just grab their hand. Go, let's just pray. Let me just pray for you right now. It's that kind of thing. Jesus had time for people. And if the one thing that we can reject, right, from our culture should be the busyness of our culture. Can I just say, we are unhealthily busy in our culture. And it borderlines, I'll be as bold to say, it borderlines sin. Because it keeps us away from the very thing that God put us on the planet to do. It says, encourage one another daily so you'll not enter into the temptations of sin. We've got to be people that, if we want to be more like Jesus, we need to be about what He's about, and that's people and spending time with people. You're like, I don't know what to say. Welcome to the club. I don't know what to say. Yeah. Like, pastor a church, and here's some of the things that you have to, you know, you just go, sometimes you just go, let's pray. You know, it's like, but you know what? That's not always what people want to hear. People just want you to be there. They want you to hear them. They want you to hear what they're going through. And maybe, not just maybe, God will, if you give Him opportunity in that moment, He will give you that word to say. I've left my counseling with some of you. And I've left my counseling and going, well, thank God for the Holy Ghost, because I had no idea what to do. And you're like at the end of the counseling, you're like, oh, it's so great. Thank you, Pastor David. It's so wonderful. I'm just going, that is all Jesus. Let me tell you. But if you don't give yourself opportunity for God to use you in those things, you'll never experience that. Listen, living a life of giving your life is so freeing. It is so freeing. It's life-giving. You go and you go, oh my gosh, God, you flowed through me. And flew through me. You worked in me, and God, you're so good. And you know what's so great? You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. Are you kidding me, Peter? Far from perfect. Yeah, I mean, David, are you kidding me? I want that woman. I'm going to kill his husband. What? Are you serious? He's the man after my own heart. I don't understand it. Are you serious? But God is bigger than that. Remember, He's got grace that just goes on and on, and grace, more grace than you'll ever need. But God wants to use you to impact your friends, your neighbors, the people around you. Like, what would it be like if you're just, and not weird, don't be weird and awkward. Just live a normal, supernatural life. Right? Don't go into the grocery store. Maybe God will put somebody in your heart, like in the grocery store. Go, man, you know, I feel like I got a word for that person. Could happen. But I would say this, it doesn't happen because we're not looking for it. But what if you have that moment and you say, you know what, stranger, complete stranger, thus saith the Lord. And like, well, bow. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Just give them a word of encouragement. And then when they go, wow, I appreciate you saying that. You go, well, you know what? I'm a Christian, and I was just kind of impressed by the Lord to do that. Cool. Peace out. Have a good day. I mean, it can be that simple. Just a word of encouragement. Smile at somebody. I mean, at the very least, smile at somebody. To be generous with yourself, to give of yourself, because the truth is you're not really giving yourself, you're giving God to people. Generosity. Second Corinthians 9, verse 11. It says this in NIV. It says, you will be enriched in every way. Everybody say, in every way.
Every way.
So you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity, it will result in thanksgiving to God. Let me show you how that works. So your generosity, like we as a, oh, I got good news. Oh, I shouldn't say it because I was going to let him say it. I'm going to say it anyway. I got good news. So you know the mill that we did? Right? The mill over in Malawi? It's running.
Yeah.
It's producing. That was a miracle.
And it funds the orphanage.
And it funds, oh yeah, so for those of you who don't know about this, so it's an orphanage that this lady that we support, she just on her own just started going and feeding orphans. She would send money from here, right? She would send money from here. Why? Because she's generous. She's got this. She didn't wait for an organization to start. She says, I know these kids. They're back in my home country of Malawi. I know where they are. I got people around down there. I'm going to make money here. I'm going to downsize my house to a little apartment. This is what she did. And I'm going to give the extra to feed orphans in Malawi on her own. And she did. Then she moved there. And then she now she educates these kids every day and feeds those kids every day. Then through God's grace, because other people, it's amazing. We were the first to give to her, but anyway, first church to give to her, I will say that. But then other churches started giving to her. They built this big orphanage. Rick and Linda helped. They built the orphanage. And then she said, well, you know what? I'm going to go to the whole story. But they needed the money to hire people to be in an orphanage because for some reason, it's okay for the kids to be on the street, but if you put them in an orphanage, we need to hire people, like from the government. It's like ridiculous. But anyway, so they wanted another source of income because it's important. And so we went over there. We took the money from you guys. We built the mill, and then we bought the grinder, and then we had to buy the power generator, which... It was, you know, it's one of those things like, oh, it'll be this much. No, it turned into this much, right? So, but God supplied.
Yeah.
And so now they're making their own money over there to support. Now this orphanage will be able to be funded so that it can hire people to take care of these little girl orphans that are over there. Street kids who had no place to go.
Yeah.
And they're being educated. And you know what Jane, that's the lady who runs it, you know what Jane's doing? Thank you to God. Thank you, God, for provision to apply. You know what those kids are doing? Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for giving me a place to go where I can go eat and I can learn. Thank you, God. Your giving caused thanksgiving for other people.
Yes. That's right.
That's what this scripture says. That your giving causes thanksgiving to other people. When you meet, and we can go down to the normal level. When you meet with somebody with coffee and you encourage them and you build them up and they're driving away and they're going, God, thank you, God, for bringing them today. That's exactly what I needed to hear. It causes thanksgiving to God.
Yeah.
Because you were used by God to bring life into somebody and they thank God for it.
Yeah.
You can be a part of God's, this is the way God set it up. Jesus said, it's good that I go away. Because I'm going to make a whole lot more people just like me. And that's what we can be a part. You can be a part of it.
Mm-hmm.
But can I be honest? Because we live in such a busy culture, what we've done is we've withdrawn. We've withdrawn and said, you know, just it's about me and my four and no more. I actually have four. Me and I've just got, you know, this, I got to take care of me. We've become selfish and self-centered. And it's all about me. And I tell you what, as soon as I get all my stuff straightened out, then I'll start really being helpful to other people. That may never happen. I haven't got all my stuff figured out. We just do it messed up. That's what I say. Just
imperfectly.
But that's what we're supposed to be about. And you know what? I'll be honest. For those of you who are new to Hope, this is my heartbeat of our church. I'm tired of the show. I'm tired of what's supposed to be like Christianity, and even you know, I believe God wants to bless us, but and the whole bless me thing, and bless me in heap and heap and heap and heap and heap, and I need more power, I need more blessing, I need more this, and I need more that. Listen, all that stuff is great. If you understand, it's to give it away.
Yeah, that's right.
God gifted me as a teacher, not so they can go, hey, look at that guy, he's a great teacher, let me put a name on lights and all this stuff. No, God gifted me as a teacher to help other people, to break down the word for other people. God may gift you as a prophetic gift. It's not for you. It's for others. Give it away. Be a part of the solution. Be a part of giving to other people. And it's amazing. You will have life. It's amazing how when you give stuff away and you live a life of complete giving, how much you enjoy life.
That's right.
It's so crazy. It's the complete opposite of what we've been the bill of goods we bought. Let me heap all this stuff on me, and maybe if I get a bigger boat, maybe if I get this, maybe if I get that, maybe if I get a bigger screen TV, maybe if I get a bigger church, maybe if I get a better, I'll be happy. I'll be, you know. No, just give. It's good. Oh man, it's good life, man. Is it tiring? Oh, absolutely. Exhausting? Absolutely. But man, let me tell you, I wouldn't give it up. I wouldn't give it up. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd still do it. It's because of who we are. Amen?
That's right.
Worship team, if you could come up. Hallelujah. Close your eyes. Come on, you and him. Hallelujah. Just you and him. So God, we look to you. We thank you. See, this is what it was part of. When we do our lives, let me just talk to you while your eyes are closed. When we do our lives the way Jesus teaches us to do our lives, it's fulfillment. And when you go, when you pass this life and they stand up at your funeral, there's going to be somebody that's going to come up. And maybe they'll let people talk at your funeral or whatever. And they'll cry and they'll say, I remember I was going through this terrible time in my life. And you know what? They wouldn't stop loving me. You know what? I turned my back on God and they just kept pursuing me. And not in a weird, condemning way. They just loved me right where I was at. And they're gonna have tears and they're gonna talk about how, you know, if they wouldn't have done that, I would have never come back to God. Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I want to be more like you. I want to be generous, just like God, you're generous with the abundance of stars, the abundance of water, bodies of water, the abundance of flowers, the abundance of that you give us, the abundance of grace that you give us. God, I want to be just like you, God. I want to be an imitator of God. Let's all stand together.
If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you is all I need. Take everything.